Hey, what's going on, guys? Devin Caswell here. Welcome to my podcast, The Christian Minute, where we provide teachings and encouraging words in order to strengthen your walk with God. Hey, I'm just going to go ahead and dive into it. If you haven't already, make sure you guys can follow me on Facebook at Devin Caswell, DevanCaswell. And also feel free to follow me on Instagram at The Christian Minute as well. But let's go ahead and dive into the message here. Today, we're talking about restoration of the heart. Okay, so the first step in order to restore your heart is to understand your value and your identity. Now, Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20 says, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Now, I'm going to start preaching here in a sec, but I want you guys to imagine something for me. Okay, when I was in Oregon, I met someone and they happened to be homeless, and I was just on a late night jog, and I just started talking to her because I felt like the Lord put on my heart to start talking to this woman. And her name was Victoria, and she was in her mid-40s, and she was just a mess. I mean, she was crying. She was super emotional, and I just kind of was picking her brain, and I was like, "Hey, so I can help you get a job. Is there any way we could do that?" And she's like, "Well, I've tried to get multiple jobs, but I can't because I'm an illegal immigrant. I don't have my citizenship in the U.S. And so she explained these things to me, and it just really got me thinking. I was like, wow. To U.S. soil, she's practically non-existent. And I tried to put myself in her shoes, and I was like, what if that was me? What if I had no ID, no birth certificate, or simply no documentation saying that I am who I am? I would feel like something's missing. I'd feel like a little insignificant, like just really empty on the inside. And it really just broke my heart. Because there's a lot of people who don't understand their identity or their worth or their value, and it's detrimental to our confidence and our sense of significance. So I just want to remind you how significant you are in God's eyes today. And so I want to reiterate that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 20 says, "You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies." Now, often what determines something's value is the price tag. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins, the Father sending his only Son to die on that cross, was the greatest debt, and it was the greatest price that could have ever been paid by absolutely anyone. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ didn't die for someone who doesn't matter. He died for someone who does matter, someone who is significant, someone he values and delights in beyond measure. You are so important to him, and we need to begin to see ourselves as God sees us. Now, I had a guest speaker come to our church at Living Water Church in Lafayette, Colorado, and he just came and visited and was a guest speaker for a little bit, and we had a leadership meeting, and after he had spoken and shared a message on leadership, he went around the room and ministered, and when he got to me, he didn't have much to say, but God convicted my spirit in that moment, because I've always had, my perspective of God has always been to view God as a boss, like the head honcho upstairs. He calls the shots, he tells me what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and simply put, I do it. I be obedient to that, and I do whatever he tells me to do. It's as simple as that, and that was my relationship with God. But God convicted my spirit as soon as he laid hands on me, and God just said, "You need to stop viewing me as a boss and start viewing me as your heavenly Father." And in that moment, I just really experienced the love of the Father in a way I haven't before. It was just this big moment for me. And it just got me thinking. I was like, wow, there's people out there who haven't experienced that. They haven't experienced the love of the Father. It's literally missing from their lives. And I just want to remind you today that the Father loves you more than anything, and that our perspective of God can really limit how he moves in our life. And let me explain by that. By me having a perspective of God being a boss, it's gonna limit how he's able to move through me and work with me. But as soon as I have that intimate relationship with him as a father, he's gonna be able to move with me and through me in ways that I've never even imagined. So our perspective of God can greatly limit how he works with us and through us. But again, I just wanna get back to the point of sharing the love of God with people and making sure that they know that they're loved. Okay? There's people out there that wake up every day and they look at themselves in the mirror and they think they're not enough. They think they aren't valued. And they're quite frankly just depressed. And it's really sad to see, to be quite honest with you. And I truly believe that the first step in order to pursue our plan that God has for us comes from a place of understanding who we are and who God calls us to be. So 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priest, and a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Look, you are so valuable to God. It says right there in that word that you are chosen, you're a royal priest, and a holy nation, God's special possession. You were called, you are victorious. By his stripes, you are healed. You are the head and not the tail. You were called to mount up and soar like wings on eagles. He didn't call you to think like a chicken. Here's the problem with a lot of our society. A lot of society still thinks like chickens because that's what society taught us. That's a lot of how we were raised, where to think like chickens, just chilling in the dirt, watching the eagles soar above us. And we think that we're not going to ever amount to anything. And I'm here to tell you, God calls you to soar like wings on eagles. He's already given you your gifts. He's already given you your wings. All you have to do is learn how to fly and utilize your gifts to impact his kingdom, to impact his people, and to impact his will. Okay, so just understand that God says these things about you. And people don't understand that God says these things about them. And they're in this victim mindset that the world is out to get them, that the world is against them. And that they blame other people for their problems. And I want to remind you of a story when Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, most of us know Winnie the Pooh and how Eeyore was just like really just a Debbie Downer. He seems to be like sad all the time. And Winnie the Pooh will come along and he tries to cheer him up. And a quick side note before I keep diving into this is that pride is self-centeredness. And depression is focusing on oneself and all the negative aspects of their life. Therefore, depression can be prideful. Okay? Now, before y'all start tripping, let me elaborate. Okay? We need to get out of our funk. I feel like a lot of us are in cycles of depression simply because we're not in a positive mindset and we're focused on all the negative aspects of our life, and we need to get out of that funk. Don't get me wrong. I completely understand that life is difficult at times. We get hit hard sometimes. I mean, life is not an easy thing, and we quickly learn that as we grow up and we go into adulthood, and it's difficult. But I want to remind you of a verse today, okay? Psalms chapter 23 verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, most people with this verse, they tend to focus on the bottom portion of that verse where God is our comfort. I want to focus on that fourth word. It says, "Even though I walk. It doesn't say I lay down in green pastures. It doesn't say remain in the darkest valley. It says walk through the darkest valley, meaning that we're gonna go through difficult times in life. We're gonna go through hardships. There's gonna be circumstances that aren't fair, and we don't understand why we're going through it. But you need to understand that you need to keep putting one foot in front of the other. You need to keep on trucking. You need to keep on going until you get out. Get out of your funk. Don't remain there. The reason that people go through cycles of depression is the fact that they remain there and they allow themselves to remain there. So keep on walking. Keep seeking God with everything you have, and I promise you're going to make it out. Which leads to my next point. It's set your heart in a divine direction. Psalms chapter 119 verses 112 says, "My heart is set on your decrees." The first step in really to restoring your heart is setting your heart in a divine direction. And it's not something that happens once. Okay, it's something that happens daily. It's not like an oven where you can just set the timer and walk away. Like, I set my heart and I walk away. It doesn't work like that. You need to set your heart daily. You need to renew your mind daily. Okay? This is so important. And I'm here to tell you, if you want to make a genuine, lasting change in your life, it needs to happen in the heart and not just in your behavior. It needs to happen on the inside. Genuine change happens in the inside. Now, I want you to think of it like this way. You know, what often helps me learn things is analogies, okay? So it's very common, and it's kind of a tragedy, but this happens more often than you would think. But there's people out there who are really fit. They seem really healthy on the outside, but then they go on a jog or they go do this intense workout, and then all of a sudden they'll collapse and they'll die of a heart attack. It's a very real thing. And you wouldn't suspect it. But the reason that happens is because, yeah, they might look physically fit, but they're not taking the proper steps to take care of their heart. I'm here to tell you today that your habits will create the conditions of your heart. So what kind of habits are you establishing in your life to keep a healthy heart, to sustain a healthy heart spiritually or physically? I mean, it doesn't matter either one. Your habits will create the conditions of your heart, and the habits that we need to establish in our heart, in our life to sustain a healthy heart is to read the Bible daily, to get involved in a Christ-centered community, to spend private time with God. All these things are so valuable and important when it comes to making sure that your heart is set in a divine direction. Making sure your heart is set in the right direction is crucial, especially if you're a leader. If you're a leader, if you're a father, a mother, a manager, a business owner, a CEO, a pastor, or anyone who's in a leadership position with people under them, then you must make sure your heart is headed in the right direction. Why? Because if you have people that are following you, then you need to make sure that you're leading them closer to God and not straying them away from the straight and narrow, making sure that you're not leading them off the path that God has called them to pursue. And one of the greatest measuring sticks for leadership is the heart. Okay, God looks at the heart. And you see this in scripture when God calls David to be king. Acts chapter 13 verses 22 says, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" First Samuel chapter 16 verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." See, when deciding to make David king, God looked at his heart. And one of the amazing things that's really stands out to me about David is the fact that David was so vulnerable with God. David messed up countless times. I'm here to tell you, he messed up so much. He did so many things that would just make your jaw drop. Like what? How did God like forgive him for that? But it's God. His love is unconditional. It's unexplainable. It's unfathomable. But the thing that's crazy about David is after he made these mistakes, he was so quick to come to God, tear off his robe, get on his knees, and repent before the Father. He always admitted his mistakes. He was able to admit that he was wrong and that he was sinful. That is vulnerability. And there's so many people that once something happens, they're so quick to, you know, hide from God. And you see this in the book of Genesis, where after Adam and Eve, they stumble and they eat the fruit of the tree. They go and hide behind fig leaves out of their fear and out of their shame. How many of us do that? When we make a mistake, we're not vulnerable with God. We want to hide from him. We don't want to come back to him because we know deep inside our heart that we're wrong, but we don't want to admit it. So we hide behind fig leaves. And my question for you, I guess, today is, what is your fig leaf? Are you hiding behind fear? Are you hiding behind shame? Are you hiding behind insecurity? Are you hiding behind an addiction? What is it for you? And what I mean when I say, what are you hiding behind? What is that thing that is preventing you from being vulnerable with the Father? See, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, you hear God call out to Adam. And he says something that's really interesting. He says, God calls out to Adam and he says, "Where are you?" Now, this is God. This is a very interesting thing to me. This is God we're talking about. He knows where Adam is. And I just kind of have this image, you know, when you play hide and seek with like a 4 or 5 year old and you cover your eyes and you start counting and they go run off and they go hide somewhere, but they hide in plain sight. That's kind of the image I have in my head. Like, Adam and Eve went and hid. And God is like, "Where are you? I don't see you." No, it's not a playful thing in this context, but that's just kind of the image I have in my head. And why he said that, why he said, "Where are you?" isn't because God didn't know where Adam was. The reason he said it is simply because he was wondering where the man he created went. God was like, "I didn't create you with sin. I didn't create you with imperfection. I didn't create you with blemish. Why do I see sin within your heart? Why do I see imperfection within you? I made you after my image. Where is the man that I created?" That is what he was saying. My question to you, are you hiding behind a poser? Is the person that you are around your friends different than the person you are when you're by yourself? Because the person that you are when you're by yourself is the real version of you. Are you hiding behind who people tell you you are? Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God," meaning that you didn't understand that you weren't good at something until someone told you you weren't good at something. You didn't understand, you didn't comprehend that you were good at something until someone said, "Wow, you're pretty good at that." Faith comes by hearing. And that's why you need to make sure that the things that you allow yourself to hear are godly and biblical principles. Faith comes by hearing, and that's why as humans we need affirmation. I mean, I don't know if you notice this, if you pay close attention to little boys and girls, it's very interesting, because girls, like ages, I'm talking like ages 4 to 6 years old, they'll put on their little princess dress, and then they'll come into the living room and they'll do like this epic twirl. And the reason that they do that is because they want to feel beautiful, but they are also looking for affirmation from their parents that they are pretty, that they are beautiful. And little boys, when they go and do something radical, when they go and do something cool, they come running into the kitchen and they try to tell you about it. Why? Because they're seeking that affirmation that he's like, yeah, I'm a man. I need affirmation that I'm a man, and that's why I'm telling you about this. Did I do a good job? He wants to hear that he did a good job. He wants to hear that he did something cool, and that's why he's sharing that thing with you. And the problem is not all of us grew up getting this affirmation, and it causes insecurities within us, and it causes us to hide from people and to hide things from people, and it prevents us from being vulnerable, and it causes us to put up walls with people in our relationships. And it's a really unhealthy thing. So I want to challenge you to be real with yourself. Be really genuine with where your heart is at. Are you putting up walls with people? Are you not completely vulnerable with the Heavenly Father? Now, some of you might know the Christian rapper NF. Okay, NF is an incredible rapper. He tends to target secular fans, and that's okay, because he's a Christian and he knows what he's about. Okay, but NF has a song, and it's called Mansion. And in this song, NF really just goes into depth about, he turns his life into an analogy. And this analogy is that his life is a mansion, that his heart is a mansion, and that he'll allow certain people in, but he won't let you into every room. And then there's certain rooms that he goes into that he hates seeing, and that he tries to cover up, and that he tries to hide from people and tries to hide from God. And by the end of the song, he's talking about how he kicked fear out of his house and how he allowed Jesus to come into his mansion. And because of it, it made him discover his calling to the full severity that he was supposed to pursue it. It's a beautiful song, and it's perfect for what I'm trying to get at here. See, some of us have locked rooms within our hearts. Some of us have locked rooms from people, and we don't allow people to come into our whole heart, even though we should. We don't allow Jesus to come into our whole heart, even though we should. And we have locked rooms, and we have certain things that we're trying to hide from him. And Jesus is saying, hey, open your whole heart to me. Be vulnerable with me. Allow me to see the insecurities. Allow me to see your flaws. Allow me to deal with your imperfections. Allow me to see the root of your insecurities, and let me reveal those things to you. That way you and I can attack these insecurities together. And that way you can move on towards the call that I have for you at full pace. Okay, it's very important that we are totally honest and vulnerable with the Heavenly Father. Okay, all right, we're already at 17 minutes, guys. So this is going to be the first part of the series of Restoration of the Heart. I'm going to be coming back probably tomorrow to do the second part, and I'm super excited. I hope you guys enjoyed this message today. Again, if you haven't already, make sure you follow my Facebook, my Instagram. Also, make sure to follow my YouTube channel. I'm going to be posting these podcasts on there as well. I have so much love for you guys. Thank you so much for listening. If you guys have any comments, any suggestions, or any questions, or any prayer requests, go ahead and let me know ASAP. Again, thanks for listening. I'll talk to you guys tomorrow. All right, bye-bye. What's going on, guys? Devin Caswell here. Welcome to my podcast, The Christian Minute. Hey, today we're going to be talking about the restoration of the heart, but this is the second part of the series. So if you haven't seen the first part of Restoration of the Heart, make sure you go back and check out that podcast before you listen to this one. It really just leads up really nicely into what I'm going to be talking about today. So make sure you do that if you haven't already. Also, make sure you follow my Facebook, Devin Caswell, DevanCaswell. And also follow me on Instagram at The Christian Minute. I post all sorts of content on each different platform, and I don't want you guys to miss anything, but we're going to go ahead and dive in. Yesterday, I talked about the first part of Restoration of the Heart, and we talked specifically on identity and worth, setting our heart in a right direction, in a divine direction, and also talking about being vulnerable with God. Those were the main 3 points that I emphasized on leading up to today. So if you haven't already, make sure you check those out because it leads in nicely. But I'm going to go ahead and dive in here. The fourth thing that you need to know in order to properly restore your heart is to get involved in a Christ-centered community. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, I know what most of you guys are thinking, like, what the heck does this verse have anything to do with community? And I'm going to be getting into that, but I want you guys to know that planet Earth gave me a whole new revelation on this Bible verse. And I watch a lot of Planet Earth, I watch a lot of Animal Planet, and for two reasons. The first reason is because you can understand a lot of biblical principles, a lot of kingdom principles, just by science, nature, and observing the animal kingdom. There's so much stuff, and science proves that God is real. Atheists would say that science disproves God, but I'm here to tell you, when you look into the depths of it, science proves God is real, and it's very interesting, and I want to challenge you guys to venture into to discovering that for yourself. But the second reason I watch it is, quite frankly, the dude's voice, the narrator's voice, is just really soothing. And because of it, it knocks me out. It works better than melatonin. So I fall asleep to Planet Earth. Just a fun fact about me. But as I was watching Planet Earth one night, I learned something very interesting about lions in Africa. Lions in Africa will typically hunt wildebeest. And it's interesting because when they hunt wildebeest, they do something very specific. The king of the pride, the king lion, he'll position himself in front of the herd of the wildebeest. Okay, so you got hundreds of wildebeest, and they see, the wildebeest will see the one lion, and they're not worried. They know they outnumber the lion. They're not scared. They just let him chill there. They don't do anything. They don't react. So what the king of the pride does is he positions himself in front of the herd, and he sends the rest of the pride, the rest of the lions, further down the field, further down the way, you know, just way ahead of the herd. Now, what ends up happening is very interesting. The lion, the king of the pride, he lets out this big roar. And suddenly, the wildebeest, all of them are struck with fear. I mean, all of out of nowhere. Just, they're struck with fear and they begin hightailing it the other direction. They start running as fast as they can the other direction. And the lions that were further down the field, they ambush the wildebeest. And what they do is they specifically target one wildebeest. They don't try to take on the whole herd. They know that they're outnumbered. The lions know that they're outnumbered. And the wildebeest outnumber the lions hundreds to like eight, like severely. So there's no way that the lions can hunt all of them. So what they do is they work together and they specifically target one wildebeest. And it's usually the slowest, the smallest, and quite frankly, the most vulnerable. And that tends to be the youngest. And so it's crazy to watch, but the lions, as they're hunting it, will literally wedge themselves. Like, they'll run alongside the young wildebeest and they'll wedge themselves between its mother and the rest of the herd so that they can separate it and so that it's running by itself and it's away from the herd. Okay, if that makes sense, if what I'm saying is makes sense. But once this happens, they basically successfully hunt the wildebeest by separating it from its community. And there's two main things I want you to get from this. The first thing is that the enemy doesn't have to physically hurt you. All he does is open his mouth. All that lion did was let out this mighty roar, and all of a sudden, everyone is struck with fear. That's all the enemy does. All he does is talk. He's just trying to manipulate you. He's trying to bring confusion into your life. He's trying to instill insecurities within you. And it's all with his words. He's all bark and no bite. He's a toothless lion. All he's able to do is roar. And he's trying to instill fear in you. That way you put yourself in a worse predicament down the road. He's setting up traps along the way, and he wants you to fall for those traps. Okay, so that's the first thing I want you to get from that. The second thing is the enemy wants to isolate you. He wants to bring division into your life and separate you from your community, because your community, you have to understand that your Christ-centered community is your covering. It is literally what protects you, and it keeps you safe. When you're where three or more are present, God is there with them. Christ is there with them. Okay, so you need to understand that community protects, they provide, they're there for you when you're going through tough things. And Here's the interesting thing about wildebeest. If one wildebeest turns around and begins to fight the lion, the whole herd does as well. So as long as you stay with your community and you don't get separated from it, they're going to have your back. They're going to protect you. Everyone there your community is your protection. So they're going to protect you accordingly. Okay, so that's what I need you to understand, is that the enemy is trying to cause division and he's trying to separate you from your community so he can isolate you. Don't get me wrong, being an introvert, there's nothing wrong with being an introvert and properly taking the time that you need to recharge in order to attack your day. That's a healthy thing. What isn't healthy is isolating yourself and allowing the enemy an avenue to come into your life and bring confusion and manipulate you and bring more insecurities and really just put you into a victim mindset. That's not a healthy thing. And that's exactly what the enemy wants, because he knows outside of your covering that you're vulnerable. It's a very eye-opening thing. And it's so evil what the enemy does and how he intends to do these things. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, 12 through 14 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by your sins or deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end." I love what William Wood says about this. If you don't know William Wood, he's a famous speaker for Global Awakening, and he says that by personality, I'm an introvert. By the grace of God, I'm an extrovert. Meaning that it's okay to be an introvert. By personality, he's an introvert. But by the grace of God, he's an extrovert. Meaning that when you go to church, when you step foot into that building, when you go to your community, it is time to interact. It's time to build. It's time to fellowship. It's time to build relationship. It's time to uplift. It's time to encourage. It's time to pray. It's time to break off chains for one another. It's time for accountability. Iron sharpens irons. It's time to protect one another, share with one another. All these things are so important, and that's exactly what the enemy wants to separate you from. And honestly, I feel like a lot of people get separated from a community simply because they've been hurt. I'm sure if you're listening to this, you've been hurt by some kind of leadership in your life, by some kind of member, and it could be in the church. Whatever church you've attended, maybe you've been hurt by the leadership there, or maybe a church member. And if that's you, I just want to remind you, don't continue being upset with Jesus just because someone may have misrepresented him. It's a deep thing. Don't hold on to that bitterness. Don't continue hanging on to the unforgiveness in your side of your heart. That's only going to continue hurting you, and it does nothing to the other person. So you need to make sure that you let go of these things. When I was in high school, well, as a part of the football program, we had a weightlifting program. And we did this weightlifting activity where it was a competition. We would hold 10 pounds above our head as long as we possibly could. And what ended up happening is we would hold it above our head with our elbows fully extended. And what would end up happening is we would go for as long as we could. And right around 5 minute mark, these 10 pounds starts to feel like 200 pounds. Okay, so this weight begins to get really heavy. Even though it's only 10 pounds, it doesn't sound like much. This weight starts to get really heavy after a while. And me and my teammate, we went for approximately 25 minutes and we were both in so much pain that we started to cry. I mean, it was severe. We started to cry. And just because we both refused to put down this weight. And eventually, he ended up tearing his shoulder and he had to put down the weight. Now, there's two lessons I want you to get from that. The first lesson is don't confuse letting go with giving up. The second lesson is don't continue hanging on to things that are hurting you, because it's only going to cause deeper pain. So I want, see, 1 Peter chapter 5, 7 says, "Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Give your situation to God. Talk to him about your worries and your stresses. Let go of that bitterness. Let go of that unforgiveness that's inside of you." Now, there's two sides of this coin, and I want to talk about both. Okay, so we're supposed to let go of our situations, give our circumstances to God, but I also want to talk about the other side of that coin, which is taking on our issues. Okay, so before Jesus died on the cross, he had to carry that cross approximately half a mile. At least I think it was half a mile, but that's just what Google said, so we're gonna go with that. But he had to carry that cross approximately half a mile. And the reason that he carried that cross. And the reason that that's even in the Bible, like, you wouldn't think that that would be a part that the Bible mentions, but it does, because the reason he carried that cross is so he could teach us how to carry our cross. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe it's Luke chapter 9, verse 23, talks about picking up our crosses daily. It's something that we have to do. There's some truth where when we face circumstances, when we face tough situations in life, and, you know, we're facing some unforgiveness and people hurt us or whatever goes on, that we need to pick up our cross and we need to carry our cross as God calls us to. See, I don't want you guys to hang on to your pain, but I want you guys to keep on moving, keep on getting through your circumstance, and pick up your cross with confidence and faith and hope that there's good stuff on the other side, because we serve a good God. Our God is a God of restoration. And that's my next point. Our God is a God of restoration. He heals, he comforts, he provides, he rewards, he blesses, he loves us more than we could possibly imagine. He's a good God. I mean, you see this in the Bible with, I'm going to talk about the story of Joseph. I mean, Joseph didn't have the easiest life. I mean, he kind of had a messed up family. His brothers ended up selling him into slavery. From there, he was taken to the Potiphar's house, where that was a house of slavery. But he, because of the favor of God, he was put into second in command. And from there, a woman manipulated him and everyone in the house to thinking that he had done explicit things to her. And then he was tossed into jail. And from there, God still had favor on him, and he was second in command in the jail. But there was two men that come along, and they need their dreams interpreted because they didn't understand their dreams, and Joseph could. And so he interprets their dreams, and he basically says to one person that he's going to live, and that the other person, he's going to die. I mean, that's just a crazy thing. I can't imagine being told that I was going to die. And yeah, it's just baffling to me. But anyway, he tells that this one person's going to die. And so both of those things end up coming true. And the person that lives ends up going and works for the Pharaoh again. And the Pharaoh has a dream, and he needs someone to translate it. And so the guy that survived, he told the Pharaoh, hey, there's this guy in prison that I met that translated my dream, and it came to fruition. So you might want to talk to him. And so Joseph comes along, and the Pharaoh appreciates how Joseph translated his dream. And then from there, he makes Joseph second in command. I mean, the favor of God is obviously all over this dude. It's wild to me. But here's the point that I want you guys to grasp. Joseph could have spent his whole entire 13 years studying. Let me backtrack. From the time that Joseph was sold into slavery to the time that he became second in command to the Pharaoh, that took about 13 years. But Joseph could have spent those whole 13 years studying to become second in command to Pharaoh. But the problem is that probably wouldn't have happened. He probably could have spent his whole life studying to become second in Pharaoh, and it wouldn't have happened. But because of the favor of God, and because how God used his bad circumstances for good, it turned out the best for everyone, and he saved thousands of people because his dream came to fruition. The dream that he translated, the 7 years of famine for 7 good years, and those things happened, and they were able to store food, all because he was able to interpret the dream. I mean, it's crazy how God used his bad circumstance for good. And I'm here to tell you, God doesn't implement bad things into our life. He doesn't set bad things into motion. But what you guys need to understand is that God will position himself according to our circumstance. He's positioning himself to launch us from our circumstance into promotion, launch us from our circumstance into blessing, launch us from our circumstance into reward. And some people give up on the 1 yard line. You know, they give up in during the famine season, when the fruitful season is right around the corner. Okay, our God is a good God. He loves us more than anything, and he wants to bless us. And now, that doesn't mean that we don't go through circumstances, we don't go through things that we don't quite frankly understand. There's going to be tough times in life, but you have to know, and you have to be confident that God is going to take you from that circumstance into a fruitful season, into blessing, and into reward. And you can't doubt that for a second. Okay, so those are the main things I wanted to talk about. This is the second part of the podcast of restoring your heart. If you guys have any questions or any concerns or any prayer requests, let me know. I just wanted to let you guys know. Thank you so much for listening. I have so much love for you guys. I'll see you guys soon.